Why don't you guys open up your Bibles if you have them or app there. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. Man, the book of Philippians, what a pleasure it is to go through just this book. If this book could be summed up with one word, question, what would that word be?
Joy.
J-O-Y, baby. Joy. It's a happy book. It's a fun contrast to maybe take a little bit of a break from the Ezekiel, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations. It's like, whew, get a little bit of joy in there. It's good. Philippians chapter 4. So yeah, physically turn there in your Bibles. We got some TV to watch. Remember when like the substitute teacher would come in? Wheel the cart in, you know? Yeah, dude, it's time to watch. For me, it was like Mythbusters in junior high. It was awesome. I still love that show. But yeah, we got some TV to watch today. Just so that we can maybe get like a bit of a mental picture of the lay of the land in both Rome and Philippi. So, in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to the church from Rome. That's right, Rome. In 2017, we went there and filmed Rome. Obviously, you know, modern day people filming it today. It's broken down. It's worn in. There's iconic things like the Colosseum. You know, are you not entertained? Yeah, this stuff, gladiators. Crazy structure. It's really, really cool to look at it. But what it means for us is definitely something more than the average person because a lot of the Bible stems from these kind of places, such as this. There's a lot of tradition. There's a lot of asterisks that I need to get in there. Hey, Dad, there he is. Nice. But here we go, the prison of the Apostle Pietro y Paolo, Peter and Paul. This is a church that was a prison, converted to a church, where it very well could have housed Peter and Paul, Pietro y Paolo, in a prison cell. We're not going to die on that battlefield. So again, traditionally, in cells like this one, a room with a hole in it, that's a prison cell where Paul could have been. And in that prison cell, he was writing to the church in Philippi. And Philippi was an offshoot of Rome. Just as, you know, the colonies of America, right? Rome sent wealthy people to start this city. Obviously, it's nowhere near as big as Rome, but it's a colony of Rome. The wealthiest people went to start there. So Paul visited here, and what was Paul good at doing? He was good at getting into prison, the prison passport. And what's here? The prison of St. Paul. You guessed it. Another prison where Paul was. And these prisons were, again, boring. It's a room. Nothing in there. No ping pong, no cable TV. Just a room with rats in it, nibbling at your toes. Hooray. Good time. And what book came out of that? The book of Philippians. A joyful book in a room, in a cell. Craziness. When we go there, even if you've been with us to Israel or Jordan, seeing these Corinthian pillars and columns and structures of beauty is amazing. The mosaics. This is a mosaic. If you look at the floor real quick, it's art, like tile, but the size of BBs, a pellet gun, super small, super detailed. That also indicates wealth. If they were bougie enough to fork out some dough for some floor art, they were rolling in it. They were a wealthier city. These areas, these theaters, so to speak, weren't typically where any like gladiator games would happen. But again, it could have been, big asterisk, could have been where someone like the Apostle Paul would have preached to a larger group of people. So it's kind of cool to see that. And look, we got Dad. There he is, from the past. There he is. Arr, you know. But we weren't allowed to be filming. We weren't allowed to be droning there. So he had to give like, you know, that, what is it, plausible deniability, you know, kind of thing. But we went ahead and got the film, the cinematic endeavor for your enjoyment so you can see it. We weren't allowed to fly drones kind of anywhere, really. But in Israel, it's like a really big no-no because they'll shoot it down. Because, you know, over there, like a drone typically is going to mean something bad. So don't fly drones in Israel. And we didn't. We're good. Okay. All right. Philippi, different story. So think of that city. Think of that town in your mind's eye when we're kind of going through this. Going through this this book and this series. It's been fun. Philippians, you could spend years going through Philippians. You really could. We have gone through what I would call not even a Bible study. That's too heavy of a word. I'm going to say we have done a survey through Philippians. Brisking through Philippians, for sure, verse by verse, on Wednesday night. If you missed it, catch it. It's online. We went through chapter 1, 2, and 3, every verse, and kind of, again, a survey of what Paul is trying to get across. And there's value to that, right? You get kind of the message, the bigger message, what he means, context. And we'll see contextually today that that is king. Context is king, for sure. So let's get into it. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, pause. Oh, great. He's going word by word. This is going to take forever. We're not going to get out of here until at least 2 p.m. Therefore, if you ever see a therefore in the Bible, you have to find out what it's there for. Correct. And that's totally true. Context. We should be addicted to context as Christians. Don't pull things out of context. What is Paul saying, therefore, for? He's saying our salvation, it's in Christ. We can be joyful for that. Our circumstances don't dictate our joy, but rather, joy should dictate our circumstances. Our circumstances are not dictated by our joy, but our salvation is what dictates our joy. And the order there is observed. He's saying, hey, I'm in prison, that's my situation, but my salvation is in Christ, and that's eternal, and I'm gonna be joyful for that. But then third, as a tertiary point, he's also saying that I am in prison in Caesar's palace. And because I'm here where I'm at, the gospel is getting preached, so rejoice. He's saying, rejoice, guys, this is awesome. This is good stuff. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's like poetry, man. It's hard to chew through it, but man, it's worth it if you chew through it. The King James Bible, it's pretty beautiful. How many of you guys are King James readers right now? You are currently holding a King James Bible or you've downloaded a King James. Solid, nice. What about equally solid, the ESV? Any ESV readers? Nice. What about NIV? Any NIVers? What about American Standard? Yeah, there we go. We got some yeses. Donnie, what are you? New King James. How many New King James? Okay, we got a woo. All right, easy. Settle down. No. Awesome. New King James. Solid. And it is for your, it's kind of a little bit of a choose your own adventure. Be careful about what translation we're going through. But those ones that we listed, solid. Bedrock. Awesome. I love the King James. ESV, King James. ESV just because it is just super accurate. Scholars would laud it as a translation. But the King James requires me to slow down. Hitherto fours are tough to say. My dearly beloved, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Do you guys think that Paul loved the Philippian church? Oh, yeah. My joy and my crown. The Philippian church was Paul's joy and his crown. He loved these guys, man. He loved these guys. Can't say the same thing about the Corinthian church. He did love them, for sure. There was a little bit of a headache involved. You know, I'm sure there was, like, hey, guys, come on. Got to get it together. 1 Corinthians. So much so that he's got a kind of 2 Corinthians, you know what I mean? There's not a 2 Philippians, you know what I mean? The Philippian church, Paul loved them. He loved them. And they were honestly doing really, really great. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. I beseech, I beg you guys, please, Euodias, please, Syntyche, get along. Figure it out, is what he's saying. It's kind of funny. It's a verse, just one verse. Guys, I will turn this car around. You guys better figure it out, Eodias and Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. These ladies were bickering. And Paul calls them out on it. He says, hey, step it up. What were they bickering about? Who can tell me? Who was right? Who can tell me? Paul doesn't say what they were arguing about. Paul doesn't say who was right or who was wrong, because that doesn't matter. They were not arguing about something that was essential. They were not arguing about something that was relevant to other people's salvation truly. A lot of the times we can make a mountain out of a molehill, especially in churches, especially in churches. We might be the chiefest of sinners, you know? Be of the same mind. Do you think that the church today is of the same mind? I gotta say no, man. No, I don't think the church is of the same mind. We're divided. In your personal prayers, pray for unity for the church. We need to be unified. On certain things, we have to be unified. Of course, things like essential doctrine. Are you guys aware of essential doctrine? If you're not, essential doctrine, there's several things such as Jesus' deity. Jesus was the Son of God. Essential doctrine. We cannot debate on that. If you don't agree with that, you are not a Christian. And that is just an essential doctrine. The Holy Trinity and its place there. One God, three different persons, one being. Super complex, too complex for us to nail down. Essential doctrine. Then there are things that are non-essential doctrine, but still relevant to the Christian faith. Something like end times theology, your eschatology, to get a collegiate word. Study of end times, your eschatology. There's a lot of what my dad would say in-house debates, and that's a great way of putting it, in-house debates, you know. Something that is non-essential doctrine, but still a part of the faith. An example, pre-trib, rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture. That's all an in-house debate. Some of you today might be a post-trib rapture believer. It's awesome. Donnie might be a post-trib rapture person, but Adam Best might be a mid-trib guy, but I'm a pre-trib guy, right? We could all go play Ultimate Frisbee after this and be totally fine. Right? I'm not gonna be like, it's like, hey dude, that's totally cool. That's awesome. But if we're talking about like essential doctrine things, where it's like, once you're saved, you're not always saved, and you need to work for it, there's a big line there. Does that make sense? Essential doctrine. Those things are worth fighting about. Essential doctrine, it's worth kind of defining, getting lines, saying, hey, we gotta figure this out. Versus, hey, it's all good. Non-essential doctrine, or, here we go, third category, things that don't even matter. Churches have quite literally been divided over the drapes, the color of the curtains. I'm serious. As like a last straw, things were building up for sure, but as like a last straw, no, we should go with the brown drapes. Oh, you went with gray? I'm out of here. Division. Paul says, let division what? Be named not even once among you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let division be named not even one time, especially on things that are petty, especially on things that are just here today, gone tomorrow. Who cares about the color of carpet that we're doing? It doesn't matter. We're in the Word. We should be let division be named not once among us and be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, and I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So I gotta give a positive affirmation to these two ladies. Again, it's interesting who gets in the New Testament, whose name gets written down. These ladies, not a good resume until this part. This is like a redemptive part of their little story. What does Paul say? He said, help these women, right here, which labored with me in the gospel. They were supporting Paul. This is not a new idea, but it's something that we have preached here at Athey Creek, the idea of deaconesses. It's kind of cool. Now, Lydia, who was the seller of purple in Philippi, she helped start the church, facilitate the church. Paul was preaching, And long story short, Lydia, Google it, right? Quote, Lydia, the seller of purple, end quote, was basically helping Paul out. She said, hey, you need help? Sweet, let's get everyone together. Let's do it. Lydia, gathering, and then these two ladies, honestly, Iodas and Syntyche, were furthering the gospel. These were all deaconesses, and that's awesome. And the Bible is full of it, like Jesus being assisted by Mary and Martha, and all the people. Like, you need ladies in your fellowship. I am so proud of what the ladies team here at Athey Creek is doing. I'm proud in the Lord of what they're doing. Amy McReynolds and the studies that she's leading, like many studies that she's leading, and Judy and her team, what they're doing, the Titus 2 women, they're all over the place. Like, they're everywhere. Like, they'll be at that this prayer group. They'll be at this hospital. They'll be here. It's like, dude, how do you guys have time for all this? They just got a solid ministry going on. How many of you ladies here are taking part in that Tuesday night study by showing of hands? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's pretty sweet, huh? Yeah, my wife loves it. She's been a part of it, and I got to like thumb through the book a little bit. That's like a quality thing, you know? That's high quality. At the guys' study, we have bacon, which is sweet. But the girls, man, they're doing all things as excellently as under the Lord, and it's really cool. It's really cool to see that. You need deaconesses. I'm so glad that the church today is not just dudes. It'd just be bacon everywhere. Be boring. It'd be disorganized, disheveled. But these ladies here they need to be commended. Secondly, there's actually two other names in here. For sure one, but maybe two. Clement. So Clement, real quick, Clement was a dude based on his name, Roman name, was probably one of those wealthy colonizers of Philippi. He was probably a baller, probably had a lot of money, was sent to Philippi to start the city as a whole, or at least as like a governor, one of the governors of the city, and he was a part of the church. That's kind of cool. He was a man of status socially, but was also in the church spiritually, like he was leading the church spiritually. Kind of a cool thing. But second, you see that phrase, true yoke fellow. True yoke fellow, that's the King James version. It could be a couple things. At least it's a fellow laborer in Christ, yoke. Just as an oxen is yoked to another oxen, you can be yoked together. It's not talking about like, he's yoked, he's jacked, swole. No. Fellow laborer, at least. Right. But how many of your Bibles have a name there? What name is in there? Shout it out. Not Clement, for yoke fellow. Sisygus. How many of you guys, anyone have Sisygus there? And right there. What kind of Bible, what translation? NIV. The NIV says, Sisygus, a name, proper name. That's kind of weird. It's kind of a little, wait, what? What's happening with Sisygus? What's going on? Sisygus would have been likely the jailer in Philippi. It's kind of sweet. What am I referring to? In Philippi, when Paul was in prison there, remember that earthquake that happened? He was in jail, earthquake to set him free. Jesus, God, earthquake happened. Chains fell, and they were kind of ready to go. The servant, the Roman guard, Sisygus, was guarding the prison. Earthquake happened, and then all of a sudden he's like, dude, all the prisoners, they're escaped. On my watch, they're going to publicly execute me in a humiliating way. So he takes out a sword. He's getting ready for the old Harry Carey thing, you know, he's going to kill himself. Paul says, wait, we're all still here. None of us have left. We're good. You're good. What happens? Sisygus gets saved. And it's kind of a cool thing. It's like kind of like full story. He like salutes Sisygus in a kind of a cool way. And that's like a little bit of a deleted scene kind of thing, you know, where it's like, it might be Sisygus with the NIV translation, but it also at least is my fellow co-laborers. Hey, assist with these two women. They're bickering. Help them figure it out. We're a team. So if you guys are, I don't know, in the parking lot, someone steals your parking space, hey, we're a team. Someone steals your seat, right? Your chair. That's my chair. Let division be named not once among you, all right? Be of one mind in the Lord, especially on things that are petty, all right? Sisygus, Clement, yoke fellow. And then at the last it says, whose names are written in the book of life. I love Paul's confidence. He says, these guys' names, they're written in the book of life. With surety, he says that. Can you say that? With surety? Can you say that? I know that I can say that. Because again, Romans 10, 9, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. There's an authority that we do have. We can say that with authority. Some would argue in a kind of blurry area in that more non-essential doctrine that it's like, man, hey, your salvation's kind of up for grabs in that, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, a lot of things like this. But I'm saying, no. Our surety is 100%. Our names are written. And if you believe in Jesus, that he rose from the grave, died for your sins, and you've confessed that, your name is written in the book of life. And that is worth saying, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. How about that for a misquoted verse? That's a coffee cup verse, isn't it, right? Like you see it on the coffee cup. Good morning, got my coffee, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Another cup of coffee. It's like, dude, chill, all right? You don't need that much coffee. But again, I'll rejoice. Flip to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10. Jesus, he sends out 70 disciples. Not the 12, but 70 disciples. He sends out to proclaim his name, to do great works, to heal the lepers, make the deaf hear, the blind see, cast out demons. Huge things. And they do it. The Lord blesses it. Huge. They come back and they're pumped. In 10:17, Luke 10, verse 17, the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Even the devils are listening to us. Hey, get out of here, devil. And they listen, and they're stoked about it. And that's awesome. But then in verse 20, the Lord says, Jesus says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. These works that you've done and your commitment to me is written in heaven. It's noted. Paul is also reiterating that. Say, hey, your name is written in the book of life, so rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. That's an exclamation point. Rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, in an expectant kind of way. The Lord's at hand. He's coming. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Is he saying be reckless? No, he's saying be careful. Careful could be anxious. You could swap those words out. They're interchangeable, right? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Worrying. Be anxious for nothing. Are you a worry wart? Does it get sweaty real quick for you? Worrying accomplishes nothing. It doesn't do nothing. If you've been around the block, if you've had some situations, some ups and downs, you know, man, worrying, it doesn't do a thing. Not one thing for you. An exasperated husband once asked his wife, why are you always worrying about things that, and it doesn't do any good? She quickly piped back and said, oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things that I worry about never happen. Think about it. Most of the things you worry about aren't even going to happen. That's not to say that worrying has a 90% success rate. That's saying it doesn't do nothing for you. It doesn't get you anywhere except just dirty, stinky clothes from all the sweat. That's it. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Could Paul be anxious right now as he's waiting in a jail cell to talk to Caesar Nero? I'd be anxious. I'd be sweating in my sandals, that's for sure. Paul would later be beheaded. He probably knew that was coming. Here he says, be anxious for nothing. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Jesus, Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as that old hymn says. That's so true. If you're holding on to something heavy, let it go. It gets real light. Jesus is ready to take that off of you. Let your supplications be made known to God. And if not, if then, also one to another. Let your supplications be made known one to another, it says in Galatians. Because we're supposed to be bearing each other's burdens in that way. Pray with other people. If you're going through something, man, let a brother, let a sister know in confidence. They're not going to go gossip around, you know. If you are receiving that information, be mature with it. But we're called to let our supplications be made known one to another. There's safety in a multitude of counsel. I love Sunday night worship for that specific thing. Usually on the second and fourth Sundays, we'll have worship nights where there's pastors, elders, deacons, and deaconesses over there, and they're ready to pray with you. They're ready to bear the burden with you. And that's something we're called to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, take it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 8, finally, brethren, Paul's wrapping up the book. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. You got your coffee cup verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I say that facetiously, but in truth I can say, man, this verse is one for the TV. This verse could be one for the iPhone, for your MacBook Pro, for your Spotify account, for your podcasts, whatever it is. Are you consuming content that is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? Is it of good report, or does it come from a sketchy background? You know, oh, I only listen to that podcast when there's someone interesting on, and then I don't really. Is that like a make an excuse kind of thing? Are you consuming content that is pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous? Because if there's anything that's not, we shouldn't be dwelling on those things. But he says, consume things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous. And then Paul says, think on these things. Think on these things. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, as a man thinketh, so too in his heart is he. As a man thinketh, so too in his heart is he. You think, that's what's going to affect your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that the truth? If you go to bed or whatever and you're watching a movie that's gratuitous or just vile, sometimes your dreams are messed up. Sometimes you wake up grumpier. If you wake up and you're like on your iPhone, that how much of the rest of your day is affected by it? I don't know if I can say, but I know that it changes. It definitely changes, for sure. Content. It's very interesting. And morality is kind of shifting. It's kind of going back and forth, right? In doing research for this chapter, I listened to some of the Chuck Smith teachings. If you guys don't know Chuck Smith, he is awesome. He's the man. Old school Bible teacher. It's kind of like listening to your grandpa teach the word. It's awesome. But he was talking about one of his Christian brothers who a few years earlier in like the 60s was going to take a date to a movie. And the father of the girl who this friend was interested in, guy asks girl and then clears it with the dad, you know, old school for some of you guys. It was a thing. You'd have to ask the father for permission to even go on a date. Imagine that. But the father was like, what movie are you going to see? He said, The Sound of Music. And the father said, no, can't do it. It's too much. That Julie Andrews. Ah! Julie Andrews, too much. He said, if we're watching Julie Andrews, then what separates the Christians from the world? That is a stake in the ground right there. Chuck would then kind of confirm, he's like, hey, Sound of Music's a great movie, all right? And I personally can play Edelweiss on the guitar, right? Like, I love me some Sound of Music. But it's interesting, maybe there is some insight to that, in that the guy was like, the older guy that denied, he's like, hey, you can't go on the date, go to the movie. Maybe he had a heads up. Most things that come out for the people in this room, adults in this room, whether or not you're 13 or older, most of those things that come out, they're pretty vile, that are targeted to you. Even kids' movies now, like, whoa, they're pushing it, pushing the envelope. Pixar, I mean, come on, Toy Story, Cars, they killed it. They did awesome. I love them. But they push that envelope left and right, don't they? Indiana Jones was, I think it was The Last Crusade, I could be wrong, was the first PG-13 movie of all time. They were pushing the envelope. They didn't want to get an R rating, but they wanted to kind of find that middle ground, you know, compromise. And they went with that PG-13 rating. And it's just interesting how a PG-13 movie rating, you know, from that time versus now, it's like, whew, the standards have shifted. PG-13, proceed with caution, like for sure. Very rarely do you find a PG-13 movie that you can show your grandma, right? That's like a litmus test right there. Sound of Music, good to go. You can sing in the rain all you want. But today, are what we consuming true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous? Think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, hey, not do as I say, not as I do. He's saying, hey, do as I do. That's a big statement. Paul's saying, mimic me, follow me in what I'm doing through Christ, right? Just as Jesus was with the disciples for 3 years, as an example, he died and rose again. And then in the Great Commission, final chapters, he says, hey, now go and do as I have done. Go and teach other people what I have taught you. Do as I do and as I say. That's a big statement. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last of your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's speaking of, you wanted to donate to me, but it just wasn't the time. And Paul's like, hey, but I'm content. I'm content in where in the Lord's timing. Contentment, that's a slippery thing. It's like holding on to a fish, man. Contentment, you guys know. Contentment, it's a slippery thing. Man, I think when I think of contentment, I often associate that with singleness. As someone who recently, within the last 2 years, got married, when I was 26, struggled with it. Like, not mad at God, but at like, I just want to be married. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you girls know what I'm talking about. I want a husband, or for you guys, I want a wife. Ugh. You can get frustrated at the Lord. And once you start shaking your little fist at God, that's a dangerous spot, right? Contentment. Pray for contentment. Paul had contentment. It's an interesting thing how it's a slippery slope, but once you got it, what you were struggling with before, it kind of goes away. It's so interesting. It's an ironic thing, almost like humility, where it's like, once you think you're humble, I'm very humble. It's like, nah, dude, you're back to square one. You thought you're humble, now you're prideful. Contentment is interesting, in that like once you have it, you're good. Like you're not wrestling with it anymore. But interestingly enough, the Lord uses contentment in a very unique way. For me, and for a lot of you guys who struggle with that singleness thing, and then got married, once I was content, I was like, I was kind of struggling with that point, and Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, as a single guy, I'm gonna chase after this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing. And I was like, man, I got a lot of time on my hands. This is pretty cool. Singleness works out. So I felt good about it. I was like, Lord, this is awesome. You know what? I'm content in my singleness. Like clockwork, in comes walking Kenzie Green. And I put a ring on it, dude. But the Lord works that way, doesn't he? How true is it, those of you who are married and wrestled with that discontentment in your singleness, found that contentment, and then like within days sometimes, right? The Lord sends someone to you. Or, if not, gives you a mission. Like Paul. I wonder if Paul would have reached as many people if he were, for to be sensitive, tied down at home. He was not tied down. He was kind of the opposite. He was kind of bound up. But in all these different prisons, he was able to go through all of this area, the map that you see behind me, pretty much all of it. The gospel was spread huge because Paul was available. And it's one of those things that, again, an ironic statement that you don't want to hear as a single gal, as a single guy. The whole thing where it's like, God has a plan. There's plenty of fish in the sea. There's someone out there perfect for you. God's timing. It's like, oh, I don't want to hear it. Enough. Ugh. Discontentment, discontentment, discontentment. Man, pray for contentment. Pray for the Lord's timing. Amen. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer in need. Suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dude, this might be the king of out of context verses. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This isn't talking about rushing yards. This isn't talking about touchdowns. I can do all things. I can get all the touchdowns through Christ who gives me strength. Pound your chest. Check it out. Look at me. Got the tattoo and everything. That's not what God is talking about. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's talking about suffering. There's a very famous individual, undefeated record, who has that tattooed on his chest. Huge tattoo. Philippians 4:13. In the past few years, that individual has gotten involved in illegal doping, drugs, specifically cocaine and otherwise, and found with prostitutes in a negative fashion. Of course, this is not a good representation of a Christian. But then he goes and then wins his bouts and all that stuff. And then it says, that's right, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's horrible. That's wrong. That's biblically wrong. I just got to say it. That's out of context. The beautiful part is God forgives us of our sins. He forgives these people for sinning, misquoting the verses, sure, whatever. But the bigger things, right, the acts that are just not good. But here's the thing. To be able to say this, contextually, it takes a lot to be able to say this with authority. In suffering, people that are, their lives are on the line today in China, they can say this verse, that, hey, this is tough. This is really hard, but I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. Paul can say this, chained to a guard, chained to a Praetorian, in a cell, or in under house arrest at best. He's like, hey, I can do this. I can preach the gospel. I can confess my faith to Caesar Nero, to his face, through Christ who gives me strength. That's the context. Nothing to do with rushing yards. Be careful when you quote this verse. It's easy. It's a beautiful verse, amazing verse. Don't quote it out of context. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul's talking about the tithe and offering. He's saying, hey, you donated, and that was awesome. No one else was donating, but hey, you guys, in your wealth, in your state, man, God's going to bless you for this. Now, concerning contentment and finances, here it is, preaching from the pulpit, money, 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 money. Some of you guys might be sensitive to this, and rightly so. Money, the topic of tithing, the topic of giving, has been abused from the pulpit. I'm the first one to say that, particularly in the 70s, 80s, 90s, 60s as well. But today, it truly is abused. There's some of you guys that are coming from churches that speak on tithing every other week, sometimes every week, for like the whole sermon. If I could condone my dad real quick, he's done a really good job of observing the percentage of tithing. I can count on, I don't even need my whole hand to count on how many sermons he's given on exclusively tithing, right? Like if last week we talked about Joseph, that's one time talking about Joseph. I can count on less than one time my dad has, less than one hand, how many times my dad's talked about tithing. He's sensitive to the church's sensitivity to that. Just as this has come up naturally here, that's when we'll talk about it, when it comes up in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, there's a few verses, 3, 4, 5 verses about it. So I'm going to talk about it. Out of the 100 or so verses in Philippians, it comes up just a little bit. So I'm going to talk about it. But some people, they pound the pulpit on tithing and have abused it. What I mean by that, you guys have probably heard it. You know, give of your tithe, give. I want you to give. Give until it hurts. I don't know why it's Bill Clinton, but I always think it's Bill Clinton, right? But I want you to give your tithe, give. I'll know, I will pray over your check. I will bless it, I will pray. And unfortunately, a lot of older ladies specifically have been swooned, swindled, hoodwinked by manipulative ministries. Thousands of dollars, millions of dollars have been given to people, organizations that are claiming to further the gospel, but truly, they don't care. They don't care. They say, hey, send your letter of prayer and a check. We'll pray over your letter. We'll read it, we'll pray over it, and then God will bless you. What they found is letters scalpeled open with precision, the check taken out, and then tossed. The prayer inside not read, not even opened. They just want the money. They don't want your prayer. They don't care. They just want your money. That's sin. That's wrong. That's not what we're called to do. If that's up for debate, it's definitely not up for debate that you should take that money and buy a Rolls Royce or a few Rolls Royces, a private jet, a Learjet. Because what does it say in 4 verse 5? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Rolls Royce ain't no moderation. And that happens all the time. Rolls Royces, Learjets, you guys know, you've seen it. It's not good. So many churches today have that. But here's the trick, here's where it's hard. We are called to give. We are called to give. So when they say give, they're right. We do need to give, but we need to give rightly, the tithe, the 10%. There was a father that gave his little girl $2. She did some good housework. She says, hey, dude, good job, dude. $2. Here you go. You can do anything with these $2, anything you want. But the father said, one of these dollars belongs to God. But the other one, you can do whatever you want. One of them, it belongs to God. So with joy, she ran to the candy store, happy as can be. But she tripped. She fell. One of the dollars slipped into the storm drain. It's gone. So she got up and said, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. We're called to give of the first fruits, not storm drain dollar. There it goes, Lord. Sorry. Y'all laugh, but those bills stack up, don't they? That mortgage ain't gonna pay itself. That rent ain't gonna pay itself. Those bills add up real quick. We're to give of the first fruits, not pay this, pay that, pay that. If there's anything left over, nothing's gone down the storm drain, then I'll give. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to give of the first fruits. How much does that checkbook not add up at the end of the day, whether that's positive or negative? I know for me, oftentimes it's like, man, dude, where did that money go? Even if you get a raise. It's funny how quick that money goes. When I was a kid working, digging ditches for Kaufman Excavation, just hard work. I went from $8 an hour to $9 an hour. And I was pumped, man. $9 an hour, which it was like 2006 or something like that. What's the minimum wage right now? 12, $13? $13 an hour? Dude, I would have been rolling the dough, right? $8, $9. I was so pumped. I was like, dude, I'm gonna get like twice the paycheck now, basically, is what I'm gonna get, you know? As a kid, like that's how your mind is, you know, dude, I'm balling. Yeah. What happened? It's like it never happened. It's like I didn't get a raise. And that money goes just maybe quicker, right? Because you're like, oh, no, I can spend a little more. But all of a sudden, you're like in the red real quick. In your adulthood, those of you who have, you know, established careers and are on maybe even salary or something like that, you get that 5% raise. You get that 10% raise, whatever it is, huge raise. How quick does that thing go? Real quick. Like mysteriously quick. Money's always gonna be going. It's not gonna add up. How many of you guys have found that to be true by showing of hands? You get that raise and it goes real quick. That's right. It goes real quick, super quick. But here's the thing. Did you know that God will bless you if you give? Again, this has been abused and saying if you give of the church, God will bless you. But that's a promise of the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And then Paul writes to the church at Corinth a second time. 2 Corinthians. Like I said, they had a lot of issues going on in the Corinth church. 9, verse 6. In regards to giving, Paul says, but I say this, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according to as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you give to the Lord bountifully, you will receive bountifully. But if you're miserly, if you're hanging on to your finances, saying, you know, Lord, I'll give you the seconds here. Make sure that storm drain dollar, I'll slip that your way. Then you're going to receive that. That checkbook's not going to add up negatively. But if you give to the Lord bountifully, that checkbook's not going to add up positively. I also think this is the long haul thing too. That's something that my wife and I have seen where it's like unexplained, where it's like, man, dude, we're doing all right. Like we're on top. We're doing okay. Not rolling in the dough, but it's like we're doing all right. And we can't explain why we're doing all right. If you can't explain it, maybe it's from the Lord. If you can explain it, I don't know if it's from the Lord or not. But the Lord, he has a way of just blessing you. And here's the thing. God says, test me on this. Test me. Let's see, if you don't believe me, start giving. That's not a tactic or anything. It's a promise of the Lord. So back to Philippians, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again to my necessity, not that I may desire a gift. I don't necessarily need your funds, is what Paul is saying, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Fruit. A little bit of a loaded word for the Christian faith. In Matthew 7, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Awesome verse. So true. We're not to be judging people. Don't judge people. But in verse 14, or around there, he says, but you will know them, what? By their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. What is he saying? He's saying, be fruit inspectors. If this, like if someone says, I'm a Christian, it's like, that's awesome, dude, that's great. What fruit happens? Are positive actions associated with them or are negative actions associated with them? Is it good fruit? And that's for us to be fruit inspectors. When it comes to financials, you know, okay, Athey Creek aside, if Athey Creek is your church, you are called to give 10%. If Athey Creek is not your church, you're still called to give 10% to the church that you subscribe to, right? That aside, the offering, so tithe means 10th, 1/10, 10%, 10% of what you earn. If you make 10 bucks, $1 to the Lord. But offering, anything above and beyond that is extracurricular, and that's awesome. Paul is saying for fruit inspection, we are called to do our diligence. What does that mean? If you want to support a child that is in another country that's impoverished, that's awesome. If you want to go support a ministry that's building houses, that is awesome. But do your research. So too, there's so many organizations, so many places and people that use your benevolence for their financial gain or otherwise. What I mean with that, do you guys remember the 2010 Haiti earthquake? Huge tragedy. Just an insane thing that happened to the Haitian people in 2010. Do you guys remember that? Showing of hands. Do you guys remember that? It was huge, huge drives, huge pledges, the Red Cross and all that stuff. Coca-Cola had a huge hand in it, sending millions, maybe even billions of dollars were sent down to Haiti. And do your own research. Do not trust me on this. Do your own research. But the Red Cross received more than $500 million, and about $300 million is unaccounted for. That's not like a clerical error, you know? Some people would say, oh, that's just, percentage take up. Dude, whoa, I wish that clerical error happened to me on the other end. Like, oh, just found $300 million. That's horrible. If that's even true, $300 million, that's insane. That's insane. That you, that I donated to, it's like unaccounted for, $300 million. And I'm not gonna bash the Red Cross any more than that, because they've done some amazing things, huge things. Started in the late 1800s and have done amazing things, right? But there's corruption. Where there's people, there's sin. I can say with authority that we sent some pastors down there in about 2000, a little couple months later, to kind of do some rebuilding and some ministry. Skilled carpenters, we sent them down there. And it was interesting because they kind of found this firsthand. There's a lot of NGOs, non-government organizations, which those people, they don't have the same accountability, right? Transparency. They don't need to be transparent because they're not, like, there ain't, no one's their boss, right? So I think per capita, they had the most at one time, like in the world for the country, NGOs. So what that means is when you gave $1,000 for a round number, $1,000 to a guy who said, hey, I'll distribute, I'll take your money. I will help out these 30 people. I'll help these guys out. They take $1,000. 80%, upwards of 80% sometimes, they'd pocket that and say, thanks for $1,000, you guys. Hey, 30 people, I got $200 for all 30 of you. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? That's sweet. That's corrupt. We saw that firsthand down there. The pastors came back and they're like, dude, we aren't, we're just making a dent, barely. This is a big thing. There's corruption everywhere. So, don't believe me. You do your research. Do your research on who you're donating to, who you're supporting, and what organizations you are supporting. It's tough. We got to be fruit inspectors. Call out the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Verse 18, but I have all. I love that. Can Paul say he had all? No, I don't think so. He was in prison. And I abound. I am full. Probably didn't eat. He's talking about full in heart. Receiving that of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you give, it's pleasing to God, and he rewards you. That's a financial thing. Let's leave that. But of your time, I think that's so true as well. It doesn't add up in terms of time, right? How many of you guys have helped out in the kids ministry? And afterwards, it's like 2 hours deep. You sign up, we're gonna play dodgeball. It's gonna be sweet. We're gonna color pictures, break out the flannel graph. It's gonna be awesome. But then you find yourself wiping boogers off of kids' faces. It's like, dude, I didn't sign up for that. Ooh. But how often are you, you know, after that, going home or, you know, the class is over, you're washing your hands from the boogers, and you're just blessed. You're just, man, that was awesome. Those kids are awesome. I'm blessed. I'm way blessed. That happens all the time, especially if you know. It's ironic, because if you know, then you know. But if you don't know, you don't know. If you are giving to the Lord, or in worship, it's a sweet offering to the Lord. He loves it. He's all about it. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. There was a woman who traveled abroad, but this time she was just without her husband. He had to stay home for some work. She went to Paris and she found a fabulous bracelet she'd been looking for all of her life. She sent a wire back. Is an old story, so wire back. She sent a wire back to her husband saying, I found a beautiful bracelet, one I've been looking for all my life. Cost, $7,500. Do you think I can buy it? ? And she sent the telegram off. Her husband wired back shortly but firmly and replied, no, price too high, ! End transmission. He signed his name, sent the transmission. But the comma was left out. A clerical error. It was left out of the transmission. So when she received it, she read, no price too high, ! She was thrilled. Omitting the comma got him in a coma. But what does it say here? My God shall supply all of your bracelets, wants, needs. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and his glory by Christ Jesus. Context, another verse misquoted all the time. This verse is not saying you will be rich, so give to God. It's saying, give to the Lord, and he's going to supply all your needs. There's a step of faith that comes on your end. Financials, sure. Time, also. It's not exclusive to money, all right? If you're like, I'm over that, sweet. Time. If you give to the Lord, he's going to bless you. He will bless you. Many of you guys have found that to be true. And again, it's need. It's not wants. It's needs. The Corinthian or the Philippian church was giving to Paul. That's the context here. They were already giving. He's saying, that's awesome. Because of that, the Lord is going to supply all your needs. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. That feels like the end of the book, doesn't it? Amen. But there's like a couple more verses left. Did you know that I wrote the book of 1 John? As a punishment, one time, my dad made me write the book of 1 John. Seeing how long I could string you along there, like, what, dude, what? Essential doctrine, this is not good. But I did something, I think it was like not loving. That's a big theme in 1 John. And so he's like, hey, as a punishment, 13-year-old Joe had to write verbatim, King James, the book of 1 John. And so my hand, you know, is all like, he's cramping and all that stuff. So I get it. I say that to say that Paul probably didn't physically pen this. He spoke it likely to either Timothy or Epaphroditus, as it says there in your like extra notes there in your Bible. A scribe, that's very common. But this is important to note because there's kind of a shift here. It's like end of book, right? Amen is the end of verse 20. Paul likely grabbed the pen himself and finished the book. These words are a little bit heavier. It's cool. Verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Timothy, Epaphroditus, and I, we say, what's up? Verse 22. All the saints salute you. Here it is. Chiefly, they that are in Caesar's household. That's like a whoa. Like, that's sweet. What does that mean? It means that Paul, he was doing work in Caesar's household. People were getting saved in Caesar's household. People were coming to Christ in Caesar's household. And rejoice. That's awesome. That's heavy. I bet you the church at Philippi would have been like, dude. Like, that's like a note, like a side note, like a hidden message. He's like, hey, people in Caesar's palace, the Christians that are over there, they say what's up. That would have gotten that church stoked. That's awesome. He wraps it up. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He starts with grace and he ends with grace. Chapter 1, grace. End of chapter 4, grace. Gracious. He is gracious to us. He has given us cause to rejoice. Our names are written in the book of life. That's worth rejoicing about. So this week, I challenge you guys to be a joyful people. Rejoice in the Lord always, because our names are written in the book of Christ. Let's dwell on things. Let's think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, and be praised. We got to think about those things. It's going to be tough, but we can do it. It's worth being joyful about. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you that your word is just full of those positive promises that we can bank on. Lord, we humbly just ask for just the vision to see that you have written our names in the book of life. For those that have called on your name, for those who believe in you, Lord, give us joy. Give us that peace that passes understanding. If there's people here, Lord, that are struggling financially, Lord, would you show them that you are with them? Would you show them that you have a plan for them? And Lord, would you just find a congregation that is just cheerful givers financially, but also people that are giving worship, their time, their just praise to you, thanksgiving. Help us to converse with you, talk to you in prayer. Lord, what you have to say to us is maybe much more important than what we have to say to you. We want to hear from you. So when we pray to you, give us that peace. I pray peace upon this congregation. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.